It's a Monday morning. It's October 25th already. My goodness, October is flying by. You're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Teresa Tomeo. Thanks for tuning in. The name of this program, if you're a new listener, is Catholic Connection, and we are produced by Ave Maria Radio out of southeastern Michigan. You can check us both out online, that being EWTN, at EWTN.com and AveMariaRadio.net. That's our website, Ave Maria Radio, AveMariaRadio.net. So just check that out. Good stuff. And coming up at the program, more good stuff. We have a terrific book you might want to get a hold of, Jesus 101, God and Man by Dr. John Gresham, who's going to be joining us recently. He was a guest on The Journey Home talking about his conversion story. And he currently is a professor of theology at Kenrick Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. And he also is a professor at the Paul VI Pontifical Institute of Catechetical and Pastoral Studies for the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And this book, by the way, is endorsed by somebody by the name of Dr. Scott Hahn. So there you go. Scott Hahn endorses your book. It's all right with me. All right. So excited to talk with John about this book, all about Christology. Who is Jesus? And that is, isn't that the ultimate question? Who is Jesus and who is man? And I think from that, everything else flows. I was talking about this whole idea of who we are in Christ this morning in my editorial segment in my local program. I have 15 minutes where I do a segment called Teresa's Two Cents. And if you'd like to listen online anytime, you can go to, again, AveMariaRadio.net and tune in. But I'm reading this terrific biography of one of my favorite saints, St. Catherine of Siena, by Sigrid Undset. I don't know if I'm Undset, I think is how you pronounce her last name. Anyway, she's a Nobel Prize winner who actually lived in Italy and studied a great deal about the life and the work of St. Catherine of Siena. She was also a Third Order Dominican. And of course, so this woman obviously had a very strong faith and was very interested in the life and the work of Catherine of Siena. And she produced this fantastic, as I said, biography. It was recommended to me by my good friend, Father John Ricardo of the Archdiocese of Detroit, who said, "You love Catherine of Siena, you've got to get this book." So I did, and I'm reading it, and he's right. It's fabulous. Anyway, reading on page 140, those of you who were listening to the show last week heard my friend Cheryl Decow, publisher and author. She's got a new book out on the Marian encyclicals, papal encyclicals, talking about how timely those encyclicals are today. You know, she's looking at the dates of these and, you know, could have been written whenever, but also could have been written today. Something written hundreds of years ago is just as timely today because, as John Paul II always says, truth does not change. And I think this is something important to contemplate, to meditate, to pray about as we head into a very important election season, which is, of course, 1 week from tomorrow is the election already, and how we have to look at everything through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the Catholic Church. And this is very poignant. This is on page 140 of this wonderful biography. The artificial division of religion and politics did not exist for people of the Middle Ages. If they thought over the matter at all, they were completely aware that all the problems concerning the community, good or bad government, the welfare or misery of people, are in the final instance religious problems. Hello. Why do we have such a problem with that today? I mean, this is this whole idea of understanding morality. It has to start from somewhere. Where do we get the legal system that we have? The Ten Commandments. Any lawyer can tell you that, right? It flows from this understanding of the dignity of the human person and this understanding of the natural law that St. Paul says is written on our hearts. This isn't brain surgery, okay? Once you step away from that, you have all kinds of moral chaos, which is what we have in our world and what we're seeing more and more of in this country. Anyway, the author goes on to say, the fundamental question is, what do we believe a man to be? What is it he needs first and foremost so that he may be in possession to obtain all his secondary needs, peace, justice, security, satisfactory relationships with his fellow men? And the author writes, Catherine never had any doubts about that answer. A man is nothing by himself, has nothing from himself. His existence is in his Creator. Everything he is and owns is from his Creator. United with his Creator, who is boundless love, eternal truth, wisdom personified, man receives his share of the qualities of the divine within the limits of humanity. If a man loves God, he will be able to love his neighbor, to attain wisdom, and to be just and truthful. Because God is our eternal blessedness, a child of God becomes a blessing for his fellows. Love for one's own ego For something which is in reality nothing leads to an abyss of nothingness. The love of a selfish man is nothing. Truth escapes between his hands. His wisdom will show itself to be foolishness. His justice, injustice. And in the end, a series of disappointments and mistakes will lead him to hell, to the devil, who is a spirit of disappointment and barrenness. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that built it. Catherine knew the truth of these words. St. Catherine of Siena lived in the 1300s. This is the Middle Ages. And here we are today in the 21st century, hundreds of years later, still trying to figure all this stuff out. And still learning that you can't separate them. You can't separate morality and politics. You can't separate God from man. So I'm very excited, of course, to tie this in with our interview that'll be coming up right after the break with Dr. John Gresham, his book, Jesus 101, God and Man. And I also hope that you will think about this as you head to the polls a week from tomorrow, that we have to look at everything, and we'll talk more about this with Father Frank on Wednesday, of course, through the lenses of Scripture and the teaching of the Catholic Church. You can't separate your morality. That's the thing that happens to so many people. It all stems from this understanding of who we are as human beings. And even if a person is not a Christian, there is a general understanding, Scripture tells us, of the natural law, right and wrong, written on our hearts. And once we deny that, once we break away from that, as our Holy Father says in his encyclical Caritas in Veritate, which is exactly what I thought of when I read those pages in this wonderful biography, charity in truth. You really don't love anyone if you're lying to them. All this stuff about abortion and so-called same-sex marriage and birth control and all these issues, sexual promiscuity, those are all lies. And unless you're truthful with someone, there's never going to be true charity. And you're not working for the common good of that person or for the common good of society. So we'll talk about that today. Also be discussing that with Dr. Meg Meeker, who will be joining us again back with us on a Monday morning. A couple of very interesting and alarming reports that are out from a number of different groups, including the American Academy of Pediatrics, on their concern over what's happening with our kids and all of this over-sexual activity, the sexualization of our young people is just getting worse and worse. If you have a question for any of our guests on a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection, our phone number is 877-573-7825. Again, toll free, 877-573-7825. Right now, though, at about 8 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning edition of my program, Catholic Connection, produced by Ave Maria and syndicated through EWTN. It is time to check our news on October 25th, 2010. Well, a senior Al-Qaeda leader is apparently calling for Muslims living in suburban Detroit to commit terrorist attacks in the United States. In a 48-minute recording released over the weekend, Adam Gadon called upon Muslims living in what he called the suburbs of Paris, London, and Detroit to attack Americans. He cited the November shootings at Fort Hood, Texas last year and the attempted bombing of a jet landing at Detroit Metro Airport on Christmas Day. Detroit, which has a sizable Muslim population, was the only American city mentioned by the American Al-Qaeda leader. Congressman Anthony Weiner calling for the removal of hundreds of videos on YouTube featuring wanted terrorists, the congressman representing Queens and Brooklyn, saying at a press conference yesterday he's viewed videos featuring a man who's been involved in terrorist plots in the past, including meeting with three of the 9/11 hijackers and the Christmas Day bomber.
This, ladies and gentlemen, is about as objectionable as material can get on the internet. This is something that should be taken down. If they have any sense of corporate responsibility, which I suspect they do, they will immediately do it.
Congressman saying the videos are aiming to find recruits to radical Islam. 3.5 million people have viewed the videos so far. A Michigan man with a loaded gun in his luggage was arrested at O'Hare International Airport in Chicago over the weekend after trying to board a plane. Police reporting 67-year-old Francis Cook IV charged with a felony weapons violation after a handgun was found in his luggage as he was checking it through an X-ray machine on Saturday. According to the Transportation Safety Administration, the .380 semi-automatic gun had 5 live rounds in its magazine and 1 in the chamber. Cook was scheduled to board an American Airlines flight to Dallas. No further information has been released. In other news this morning, peace is possible and urgent in the Middle East, where wars, violence, and terrorism have gone on for too long, says the Holy Father. Those were among his comments at the concluding mass of the Vatican Synod on the Middle East. He invited prayers to the region, assuring Christians that they are never alone, the Christians in the Middle East. The meeting, 2 weeks of talks on the state of Christians and the church in that part of the world, concluding yesterday with a beautiful Eucharistic celebration that showed the unity and diversity of the Catholic Church. Joining the Holy Father in the celebration of the Mass, 177 bishops from all over the Mideast and neighboring nations who had taken part in the summit. Meanwhile, the Holy Father, according to EWTNnews.com, also announcing over the weekend the next gathering for the bishops to take place in 2012 will focus on the new evangelization. The Holy Father saying the church, which exists, of course, in order to evangelize, must work to welcome every man and offer him in Christ the fullness of life. This is the Holy Father's most recent initiative to repropose the gospel message in historically Christian areas. As we reported last week with Joan Lewis from EWTN, a new pontifical council instituted on October 12th, and it's all about evangelization. Our Holy Father insisting real social justice must be based on the defense of traditional marriage. In a Friday address to the Ecuador ambassador, the Holy Father said ongoing efforts to expand democracy in the country must be based on religious liberty and the defense of life from conception until natural end. No true justice is possible, he said, without protection of the family. Real social justice cannot be affirmed on the basis of support and protection, also in economic terms, for the original cell society, which is a family, founded on the matrimonial bond of a man with a woman. The Holy Father is saying that government officials must protect the rights of parents also to educate their children according to their own religious convictions and ethical criteria, including their rights to found their own schools for their children. A top Democrat says his party's candidates are picking up steam as Democrats finally get their message across. Democratic National Committee Chair Tim Kaine telling ABC's This Week that Republicans should not be too sure they'll capture both chambers of Congress in the midterms.
We're not taking a single race for granted, so let me start there. But 4 or 5 months ago, the Republicans thought they had a great chance at taking both houses. For a variety of reasons, the Senate has gotten much more difficult for them.
Kaine also saying he sees House Speaker Nancy Pelosi keeping her job if Democrats maintain their majority. Meanwhile, the former head of the Republican National Committee crediting the Tea Party for a record turnout in Republican primaries this year. Ed Gillespie telling ABC News This Week that 19 million Republicans voted in primaries versus 15 million Democrats.
That's the first time since, I believe, FDR that more voters have voted in Republican primaries than in Democratic primaries. That shows you the strength, I think, largely of the Tea Party voters.
And he remarked the Tea Party is, quote, adding to Republican votes and they're going to help us win control of the House. He also predicts gains of up to 8 seats in the Senate, which would help Republicans stop what he referred to as reckless spending. The midterm elections, of course, are coming up on November 2nd. Independent voters, meanwhile, say they're ready to oust Democrats from office, putting Republicans on the verge of big wins next week. That's according to the final political George Washington University battleground poll before the November 2nd midterm elections. The survey showing independents have increasingly sided with conservatives in the belief that government has grown too large and too fast under the Obama administration, Republicans holding a 14-point edge among independents and lead overall, 47% to 42% in the generic ballot matchup. Federal and state authorities may decide today whether to reopen 3 California beaches closed after a shark attack last week that killed a 19-year-old UC Santa Barbara student. Lucas Ransom's grieving family appearing on NBC's Today Show this morning. His mother, Candace, said she had a bad feeling about her son's decision to go body surfing where he did.
He had called me. He was so excited. He was saying that there were, Mama, there's 10-foot waves. And I thought, well, you know, this wasn't the first time he'd gone in big waves, but I was concerned for his safety.
Authorities are trying to determine exactly what type of shark killed Ransom about 100 feet offshore from Surf Beach near Vandenberg Air Force Base, northwest of Santa Barbara. The young man died at the scene. Fears that a cholera outbreak in Haiti could reach the capital of Port-au-Prince have been realized. United Nations officials report at least 5 cases have been confirmed in the earthquake-ravaged capital, where more than 1 million people are still living in very, very poor conditions in tent cities. Jason Erb, the deputy director of International Medical Corps in Haiti, says the cases involve people infected in the main outbreak zone north of Port-au-Prince.
At this point, the cases have been of people who have traveled down from the Artibonite region. So it's a case of people carrying it with them, not of the disease spreading through a water source.
All 5 have been treated and isolated. More than 2,600 cases have now been reported on the island, and the death toll has surpassed about 250. Finally, this morning, a report just released by the American Academy of Pediatrics saying perinatal depression, which occurs during pregnancy or the first year after birth, is the most underdiagnosed condition in the U.S. Now, the report states postpartum depression not only affects mothers negatively, but also puts the infant at risk for failure to thrive, attachment disorder, and developmental delays. An infant's mother who is depressed can also increase the production of the hormone cortisol in the child, leading to anxiety and social withdrawal. The authors of the report noted behavior problems, depression, and other mood problems in childhood or adolescence are more likely to occur in children of mothers with depression. It's 15 minutes past the hour. It's a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Do hope you're having a blessed Monday so far. Can't believe it's October 25th already. If you have a question for our next guest, our phone lines are open, 877-573-7825. This book has been endorsed by Dr. Scott Hahn, of course, from Steubenville and from EWTN fame. Name of the book, Jesus 101, God and Man. The author is on hold. He'll be with us in about 2 minutes. His name is Dr. John Gresham. We'll be right back. It's a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection. You're listening to EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network. So good to be with you every single day. Thanks be to God for this opportunity to talk about the things that matter most. On the phone with us is a convert to Catholicism. You may have seen him on Journey Home with Marcus Grodi. Has a new book out, Jesus 101, God and Man. His name is Dr. John Gresham, and he's working within the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Boy, what a great archdiocese, John. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Glad to be here.
And a blessing. You have Archbishop Carlson now. He used to be in Michigan. He's a favorite bishop of mine. And, of course, you also had Archbishop Burke, soon to be Cardinal Burke. So lots of good encouragement in your area, huh?
Yeah, we're very proud of our present bishop and former archbishops as well.
All right, well, before we get into the book, let's talk a little bit about your journey to Catholicism. I understand we were chatting during the break that it started in the Assemblies of God.
Yeah, I was in the Assemblies of God when I was in college, but I went to Wheaton College and I had a class on the Church Fathers, and that's really where it started. Discovered tradition as a work of the Holy Spirit in the Church, and in my college years, I also had my first experience of the Mass, and those were two seeds that were planted and in time led me, together with my wife, first of all into the Episcopal Church and then eventually into the Catholic Church.
Well, let's talk about the Mass, because there's so many cradle Catholics who have left the faith. They will say, if you talk to them, it was boring, they didn't understand it, they didn't know what was going on. What was it that intrigued you about the Mass the first time you experienced one?
Oh, I found it to be so evangelical, really. It just proclaims Jesus Christ, not just in words, but the actions of the priest. And then the fact that Christ really offers himself to us there, his very body and blood. And the thing that really, I think, touched my heart is the prayer, because I'd always heard that Catholics are working their way to heaven, but before communion, to hear Catholics say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. And I came to see that Catholics understand the gospel, that Christ comes to us as a gift that we're not worthy to receive. But in receiving him, we do receive transformation and healing.
What were some of your other roadblocks in terms of coming into the church? Was there anything specific?
Well, I think like for a lot of Protestants, the last hurdle was understanding the mystery of Mary. And the way I got over that hurdle, I'd come to see so much truth in the Catholic Church, and I was convinced that the church taught the truth about Christ, about the Trinity, about Scripture, about tradition, about the Eucharist, and I could just, you know, various moral teachings of the church. And I saw all that truth there, and I said, well, the church is probably right in what she teaches about Mary. And I accepted it. And it was really after becoming Catholic and praying the rosary that I came into more of a relationship with Mary as the Mother of God. And I came to understand the teaching more by beginning to live it.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's so many converts I talk to, the Mary issue is a big one for them, but they basically realize, as you said, if the church is right on all these other things, the church probably knows more than we do, you know? Go figure.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? All right, let's talk about your book. Why did you write it, Jesus 101, God and Man?
Yeah, I really think it was a call from God. I had a sabbatical. I'm a full-time professor at Kendrick Seminary, and I had a semester sabbatical to write. And I prayed, and I asked the Lord, what should I write? Because I had about five ideas. And I got a call from Ligori Press, and they said, we're looking for somebody to write a book called Jesus 101. They have a series of these 101 titles. And I just took it as a call from God, and the more I got into it, I really felt that it was really God's plan for me to write this.
And isn't it interesting how, you know, of course, studying the early ecumenical councils and the church fathers as you have, and you see a lot of the heresies that the church went through and it was able to debunk and hold on to the core truths of the church, that many of these things are still with us today, where so many people in our world are just trying to say that, you know, Jesus was just a nice guy, a prophet, a teacher, you know, still denying his divinity.
Yeah, it's those early councils, Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, they're so relevant today, and that's why I think people will find the book valuable. I not only go through the church councils, but I go through all the names of Jesus in Scripture, and I think people will recognize some modern ideas as they learn about some of the ancient heresies.
Well, what do you think in terms of getting people to understand this? When we think of systematic theology and people know that you're a PhD, they might kind of be a little bit fearful. Maybe they're thinking this is over their head. But my understanding is you're able to bring it to a level that people can really understand.
That's definitely my goal, was to write this book in such a way to make it very, very accessible to the person in the pew. And from the feedback that I've received, I think I've been successful in doing that. People have said that they could really understand this.
So what do we cover in the book, John?
Yeah, well, I start out, the first chapter is called Jesus, the Heart of Catholic Faith. And I really just try to show how central Jesus is to Catholic theology, worship, prayer. Everything about our faith is centered in Jesus. I address the whole controversy about the historical Jesus and show the Catholic approach to that question, how the Jesus who lived in history is the Christ that we worship within the Catholic Church. I even talk in that chapter about, as Catholics, we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then the next chapter, I go into Scripture and go through all the names and titles, Jesus, Christ, Lord, Bridegroom, Son of God, Son of Adam, all these names and titles of Jesus in Scripture and what they mean and what they teach us about our relationship to Him. And then the third chapter, I simply go through the key moments in the life of Jesus, from the virgin birth to His death and resurrection, and what that all means. Then that's followed up with an overview of what the early church councils taught about Christ, one person, two natures, what those early heresies were, and what the arguments that the church fathers developed against those heresies. And then the last chapter, I kind of update it by looking at the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, mm-hmm. and what it has to teach us about Christ.
What, in terms of the Second Vatican Council, what do you find most encouraging? Because I think that has been so—it's been so hijacked by particular people who still call themselves Catholic or anything but. But I think there's been so much confusion over that since the actual Second Vatican Council.
Yeah, I think people just have to get into what the council actually said, and when you get into the text of the council and the different documents. And what I do in the book is just kind of highlight and summarize some of what they teach. It's Christ is right at the center of it, and Christ continuing His ministry through the church. All of us, you know, the ordained and the lay alike, are called to share in Christ's prophetic and priestly and kingly ministry in the world. And I try to highlight that in that final chapter. And also, the universal call to holiness. We
right.
always hear that. The Vatican II calls everyone to holiness. But when you look at the document, we become holy by union with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pretty incredible, isn't it?
It is. It's exciting. I love writing the book, and my goal is that Catholics would be helped by this book and coming into a more close living personal relationship with Jesus.
You know, Dr. Scott Hahn, whom I know that you know very well, says that Catholics, he's also a convert, that Catholics are sitting on Fort Knox and we don't even know it. We have all these treasures, all these riches, and we just, you know, for a variety of reasons, have never opened ourselves up to them. And to me, that's just a huge statement. I think about the more I learn, and I'm a cradle Catholic, the more I learn about the faith, I just think there's so much. You can spend an entire lifetime studying the church, and you just barely scratch the surface of what she has to offer us.
Oh, exactly. And that's very much what I'm trying to do in this book, is just unwrap that treasure for people and help us see the beautiful understanding of Christ that's there for us in the Eucharist, in the Scriptures, in church tradition, in the image of the Sacred Heart is one of the things I talk about in the book, and how much that teaches us about Christ.
Who's the book for? Just the anybody? From a person like you with a PhD down to the average lay Catholic?
Yeah, I hope some people with PhDs will read it, but I'm not really writing for them. I'm really writing for just the everyday Catholic in the pew, and I try to relate it to. I talk about how we encounter Jesus in the Mass, how the Mass teaches us who Jesus is. So I talk about how we meditate on the mysteries of Christ's life and the rosary and in the gospel. And so I try to make connections between the life of Catholics and the teaching of the Catholic faith.
What a concept, huh? Thanks, yeah. John. Appreciate this. God bless you. How do we get the book real quick?
You can get it on Amazon. You can get it on the Ligori website. Your local Catholic bookstore.
All right, thanks so much. The book is Jesus 101, God and Man. Dr. Meg Meeker up next. Stay tuned. It's a Monday. Dr. Meg Meeker back with us. Last week, George Weigel was available, so we grabbed an interview with George and gave Meg the Monday off. We greatly appreciate her cooperating with us, as she always does. She brings us great information. MegMeekerMD.com is her website. Good morning. Happy Monday to you.
Good morning to you, Teresa.
All right, so much to talk about. Okay, first of all, we were just chatting during the break about, and Parents Television Council is all over this one. It's on their website. They had a story out there last week, Melissa Henson, talking about this GQ cover with these teen actors and actresses that are so popular now and are very scantily clothed on this cover and in this article, which is pretty bad. What say you?
Well, actually, I blogged about it, wrote an op-ed, and sent it off to Washington Times. I tell you, shame on GQ. First of all, they're not only scantily clad, but they're very, very seductive
poses.
Pictures.
Yeah,
it's really to me, it's almost pornographic. But the whole fact that they're these actors, granted, in real life they're probably in their early 20s, but on Glee they're in their teens, and I don't know exactly how old, 16, 17, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But the whole point of it is that, it's bordering on, something illegal. They have their legs wrapped around this fellow. If in real life, if people acted that way, or if they, were sexually active at that age, there could be a lawsuit, if they're under 16. So it's bordering on illegal. And then secondly, the message is, of course, that teens, are open for grabs, they're, open for sex, and it just promotes teen sexual activity, and it's causing so much pain in the culture and in reality. And again, it's glamorizing teen sex, and when you have a young audience that's watching a very popular show, and then you take some actors from that show and you splash them on a cover like this in very seductive poses, it sends just a horrific message.
And also, of course, that this is a magazine targeted for adult men.
Exactly.
And you've got these, and granted, as you said, these actresses are probably of legal age, but the roles that they play
are young. Exactly. And that was my third point. Thank you for reminding me that you're inviting adult men to gawk at these teenage girls. And, again, that's not only bordering on an illegal message, but it's horrific. Shame on GQ. Anytime media goes after kids and ropes in kids to use as sexual models or to get people to stare at them as sexual objects and promote teen sexual activity. I just think that we need to be send very loud and strong messages out to those people that this is not okay, we're not going to put up with it, and that we should boycott magazines like GQ. It's just, it's you know, adults are fair game. If they want to do that, you know, type of tawdry thing with adults, you know what? That's their choice. But when you're roping teens, it's not okay.
Also in line with that, and there's a great question on the line, too. I want to get to Anne-Marie from Edwards, Illinois, because it ties in with what we're talking about. But there's, I just did receive, I was telling you, my hard copy of my PTC newsletter. And they're talking about a couple of these reports now that are out from the American Academy of Pediatrics about warnings regarding the influence of TV, you know, sex on TV, which is very, very bad for kids. In the September 2010 issue of its journal Pediatrics, the American Academy of Pediatrics, the nation's leading children's health organization, warned parents and doctors of the dangerous messages about sex that teens are absorbing from the media. Children are being bombarded with unhealthy sexual imagery in popular culture today. Television, film, music, and the internet are all becoming increasingly sexually explicit, yet information on abstinence, sexual responsibility, and birth control remains rare. And this is a quote from the study, Sexuality, Contraception, and the Media.
Yeah. And I will tell you, the American Academy of Pediatrics is a pretty darn liberal.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
For them, because it's a political organization,
right.
So for them to be coming out and making statements like this, and, you know, this is really sort of it's schizophrenic in a way, because in one way, you've got even the most liberal science communities sort of raising a voice and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, this is dangerous, this is bad. And then you've got the liberal media sort of rolling on over them and saying, we don't really care, we're going to glamorize it anyway. This would never happen for anything other than sex,
right.
Yeah, it would never happen. It wouldn't happen with cigarettes. It wouldn't happen with alcohol. It wouldn't happen with violence. But only sex, because there are so many adults who, when it comes to making movements in the country about sex, telling teenagers it's not okay to be sexually active, hands off. They just shy away, and they are so frightened to say anything because it pushes a lot of buttons and is such a huge moneymaker in our country. I mean, if the country really stood up and said, no more, you can't have our kids and sell sex to them and use them to sell, you know, sexual stuff, it would cost the country billions of dollars. And the sick thing is that we're not willing to do that.
Well, also, I think it would cause people to be responsible with
exactly.
their kids and to speak up in public and to make a difference. And a lot of people just want to, you know, go along to get along. Let's go to Anne-Marie. She's got a good question regarding abstinence. Anne-Marie calling from Illinois on line one. Hi, Anne-Marie.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. What's your question, honey?
For Dr. Meeker, I am a senior in college right now. I'm a nursing major. And aside from the nonsense that I hear in my classes all the time, which is that abstinence is a joke, I'm looking to talk to a lot of the administration about getting equal playing time for abstinence education along
Good
with
for
the
you.
Safe sex programs that we've
Good for
got.
You. First of all, let me give you a round of applause.
Yay.
You go, girl. Okay, sorry. Didn't mean to interrupt, but I just wanted to give you a shot in the arm there. Okay, go ahead.
Well, thanks very much. So this is kind of what I would like to do, and I've talked to a couple people already, and I'm going to be doing some more, especially in the next month or so. Now, what I'd like to do is bring in some kind of advocacy of abstinence studies, and yet when I look on the internet, there's nothing there. And
go to the Medical Institute for Sexual Health. They are basically the abstinence medical think tank. They go through a lot of the medical studies, and it's all medically accurate. And it's www.medinstitute.org.
Okay.
And you will find everything you need there. There is a lot of evidence and some very good studies talking about the fact that abstinence education does work.
Okay.
Sadly, many of your professors just are ill-informed because
right.
You know, the NIH has come out and said that condoms don't prevent against things like HPV and skin-to-skin infections, you know, herpes and so forth. But there's such a huge lag time between what comes out in the science community and what goes to the education community. And okay. So that's what I would recommend you doing.
I have another one. Dr. Diggs is very involved. Dr. John Diggs is a great expert. You can look him up, but also Abstinence Clearinghouse at abstinence.net.
Yes.
Tons of information on that website.
Also, I'm not promoting my book or anything, but if you'd go onto Amazon and get my book, Your Kids at Risk, I have a huge bibliography in the back, you know, citing New England Journal of Medicine and all these really great organizations and talking about, you know, infections that I'll guarantee you're not talking about in your class because you're doing it, you know, PC. But between those three things, you should come up with some really good, you know, really good science that will support your platform.
Great. I really appreciate it. Thanks very much.
Let us know how it goes, Anne-Marie. Thank you.
All right. Bye.
God bless. And she's a nursing student, too.
Good for her.
Yeah, God bless her. I love hearing that. You know, our young people are just getting it. All right, let's talk. There's another story that I wanted to mention to you. And, of course, I always think of you when these things come up. But it was a pretty alarming story out of the state of New York where they did the survey on teen sexuality, basically saying that it's a lot worse than we even imagine in terms of experimentation, which I found very, very scary, with teens experimenting with all kinds of different things and all kinds of different multiple sexual partners. What have you been hearing?
Yes, that's, you know, that's absolutely true. I think that there are pockets of it. My sense is that it's happening, in my experience, it's happening with a little bit older crowd, you know, the young college crowd. And that has been very disturbing to me because, you know, you get a lot of alcohol involved and kids do things that's very, very dangerous. I have a chart in one of my books, actually it's Your Kids at Risk, and it looks at the exposure that kids have. If you have, you know, if you've had two partners, three partners, four partners, and that the number of partners that you're exposed to rises exponentially with the, you know, if you've had three, well, you're not only exposed to those three partners, but say each of those three had three. So you're exposed to, you know, more than nine partners. And that's when you really talk about spread of disease really going wild. And that's exactly how it all happens. People say, well, how did this happen and how did you spread? Well, it doesn't take a whole lot. You just need a few pockets of, you know, kids that are doing this and having multiple partners. And I always tell kids, you know, once you're over two partners, you're going to have something. It's just the way it is. And often it's just with one partner because often that one partner
has
isn't
been
honest. So it's very, very dangerous stuff. And I know that on some college campuses, sort of bisexuality and bisexual experimentation has sort of been in vogue too, and hopefully it'll burn itself out pretty soon. But the thing that really worries me too is emotionally and psychologically, 10, 15 years, what are these kids, what shape are they going to be in?
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that all this fooling around, quote unquote, is going to have a huge impact on the health of their marriage down the road.
Well, this study is interesting. It was a study on teens in New York City found higher than average rates of dating violence, forced sex, and risky sexual behavior. When we come back, I want to talk about this whole thing of dating violence in relationship to Eminem. He was on 60 Minutes, I think it was 3 weeks ago now. It'll be 3 weeks ago this coming Sunday. And what just floored me, and I actually wrote my column, my cultural column for our Sunday Visitor on this, is his statement that parents need to be parents. He doesn't let his kids swear at home, and because he's a father of daughters, he's very concerned about the culture. I'm greatly paraphrasing, except for that one statement he did say he doesn't allow that kind of language that he uses in his videos and his rap songs on a regular basis. He doesn't allow his kids to talk like that, and he doesn't talk to them that way. And I'm thinking, okay, you're making millions and millions of dollars off of these, you know, very graphic rap songs, videos, the latest which promotes domestic violence, the whole thing with Rihanna. You and I talked about this on your internet radio program. And yet he is not allowing his daughters to do this at home. And yet it's okay for him to make this music. Talk about talking out of both sides of your mouth. Anyway, we'll talk about that when we come back. If you have a question for Dr. Meg Meeker, 877-573-7825, 877-573-7825. It is a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection, and you're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back. Forty-six minutes past the hour. talking, as we always do, Monday mornings with Dr. Meg Meeker, author, pediatrician, most importantly, sister in the Lord, out there speaking about the culture from not only a Christian perspective, but from a medical perspective. And what's so good about God is that he is the great physician, the great scientist, and proof and proof and proof and more proof from all these different studies that we talk about all the time that God's plan is right and it works. Who knew? Right, Meg?
Who knew? That's right.
Go figure. All right. So we've got another case. We're talking about all these different studies that are out there, recent studies from the American Academy of Pediatrics. And then on top of this, we have this other study from New York City showing sexually active teens. And the one thing that was really scary for me and ties into what we talked about on your internet radio program was this whole thing with violence and among teens and in dating relationships. And where is this all coming from? So we have this rap artist who's from Detroit, very famous, made millions of dollars, and he's a parent now. He's got a couple of kids. He's got daughters, and he's apparently raising the daughters. I don't know if he did marry the mother of the children, but I think they're divorced now, or this on and again, off again relationship. He was on, Eminem was on 60 Minutes a couple weeks ago, and this big interview with Anderson Cooper. And shame on Anderson Cooper, as I said in my column, for not nailing him on this one, because he sits there and he talks about how he doesn't allow his kids to swear at home. And he says, as far as his videos and his music is concerned, parents need to be parents. So no kidding, parents need to be parents. And yes, the American Academy of Pediatrics, Parents Television Council, the Catholic Church, always say, obviously, the parents have to take control. But unless you sequester your kids 24/7, they're still going to see some of this stuff, and you're still polluting the cultural environment. And then you have the case of his latest song, his latest video, which is like getting all these awards, of Rihanna, who's a beautiful young singer, very talented, very attractive. She herself suffered in a domestic violence situation that received a lot of publicity last year. And here she is appearing with Eminem in this video, which is all, you know, about this very tumultuous relationship.
Right.
Crazy.
Well, it's insane. And I think that the whole thing is whether something bad or whether something good happens to someone that's so big in the public eye, it doesn't matter, because there's so narcissistic that they need to sing about it, even if they're singing and making themselves look like fools. But they have this sort of need to draw the attention to themselves, even if it's in a very negative way. You know, this whole thing with Eminem and coming out and saying that, and I've heard Madonna say similar kinds of things, that she doesn't have a television in her house, her kids aren't going to have TV, yada, yada, yada. But, you know, in the end, there behavior...
I have to laugh or else I'll cry. I just have to, it's a nervous laughter.
Because
you know,
in the end, the sad thing is their behavior will come back to bite them in an enormous way. Because what matters to kids is what we do, not what we say. And when his kids come upon the work that he's done, they don't have to be very old to quickly realize what his real priorities are, regardless of what he gives lip service to. And that's going to impact them in an enormous way. So, you know, that's really a bunch of nonsense, what he's saying. He's extremely immature. But the thing that really angers me is he's really used and violated our kids, and in a very in-your-face way, you know, and sort of thrown all this garbage at our kids, and our kids have sort of idolized him and eaten this up, and they say, well, I like the beat, not the words. It's a bunch of nonsense, because the words matter, and they change the way these kids think. And then, but then when it comes to his kids, well, that's a different story.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, you know, who do you think you are?
Right.
Really. And, you know, so it really is, the great thing is that the average American good parent out there wins so much better and bigger than a guy like Eminem, who claims he's doing the right thing by his kids, because we, the average American parent trying to do a good job with our kids, aren't writing songs like that, and we're not exhibiting this behavior. And the great news in the midst of all this horrible news is that good parents win.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to our kids, good parents and God win. And if we take the high road in the midst of a culture that is taken the low road, and we keep doing what's right by our kids, and we keep, you know, denouncing this stuff and saying, sorry, guys, it's just not coming in my house. Eminem is not going to sing under my roof, you know, across the radio, on your iPod or whatever. And we tell them why, and we say it in a loving but a firm way. you know, that makes an enormous impact in kids. And so we always have the hope. We always have the answer, and it's God's way, and it does work.
Well, you know, the other thing, too, is, and the reason why you do what you do and you write your articles and you write your books is because you care not only about your family, but you care about other people. As a Christian, that's a natural, you know, flow that should flow naturally, to care about the human person and the human race. And so by saying he wants to go out and put out, continue to put all this garbage out in the culture and then justify what he does at home as being a good parent, I mean, I was never blessed with my own children, but part of the reason I do what I do is because I'm concerned for my great niece and my two grandnephews and my nieces, and I'm concerned about the culture. It's not just about me and my home.
No.
It's supposed to be about us caring about each other. And I don't know any parent that doesn't speak up or vote or do what they do, not only because of their kids, they're concerned about other kids.
You bet. You bet. And we're concerned about other kids, and we're concerned about honoring our God, who says, stop this. You know, I don't care who you are and where you are and what you do, but you must stand up for my ways, and you must stand up for the way that life is meant to be lived, you know, according to biblical value and according to the way I want them, because this breaks God's heart. And we will fight against it because it breaks his heart and it takes down our children. And you know, it's not only going to come back to bite Eminem and his family, but all the other kids out there and young adults out there who are absorbing this kind of stuff and who are listening to this kind of stuff. One day they grow up. Usually they grow up. Sometimes they don't. You know, there are a lot of adolescent 50-year-olds out there. And then they have their own children, and they go, whoa, 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 whoa. Now we need to switch gears completely. And they realize that perhaps it's a bit too late, because imbibing all of this garbage has changed who they have become. And it has had such a profound effect on them that they want to stop swearing. They want to stop a lot of promiscuous behaviors. They want to stop beating their wife or whatever, but they can't, because they've been immersed in that for so long. And this is how serious a lot of this kind of stuff is. Listening to it, taking it in, changes the way young people think, changes the way they feel, and it changes the way they behavior. And if they think that at 30 or 35, when they have young children at home, that they can all of a sudden switch gears, you know, they've got something coming to them, because it just doesn't work that way. And that's why we fight so hard when our kids are teenagers, to guard their hearts and their mind from this, so that when they're adults, they can make good decisions and it can be meaningful and they can stick.
And how do we expect our young people, and parents, as I said, can do as much as they possibly can do, but at some point, unless you sequester your kids 24/7, never let them out of the house, for crying out loud, they go to the 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee and they're going to see these magazines, for example, like the GQ, you know, with this cover. I mean, it's a constant battle.
But here's the big difference. Here's the big, huge difference. If a kid sees that and knows that his dad writes for that magazine and encouraged that cover to be, that kid goes, huh, that's really okay. This is interesting. I'm going to pick it up. But if a kid sees that and knows that mom and dad don't disagree, guess what? Eventually, at some point in his life, he's going to go, that's disgusting. I don't like that. What really matters is what parents genuinely feel about this stuff. That's what kids ultimately latch on to. And that's at the deepest part of who they are. And they want to know what their parents think, know how their parents feel. And that's what they're going to take hold of. And it's going to, you know, start to grow. It's going to be a small seed, but it will grow and bear fruit. That's the big, huge difference. If they know their parents disagree and don't like that stuff and want to take their kids in a different direction, versus if their parents go, oh, well, what's the difference? It's the culture. It's not that big of a deal. Go ahead and buy the magazine. Listen to the music. It's what the parents perceive about it and feel about their kid having it. That's what really changes the child's heart and behavior. So that's where we win. That's where we win, because the kids will be exposed to it, and they are going to see it. But they've got to be able to make a value judgment about it when they see it. And that's going to depend on what comes from their parents.
Yeah, and we had a woman calling. We didn't have time to take the call. We'll have to maybe visit this next week. But this whole push of doctors of trying to get these girls to go on this Gardasil, the whole idea is, well, they're going to be sexually active, so you might as well vaccinate them against it, which is another insanity theme, because what you're telling these kids is that you don't have any faith in them. Mm-hmm. So let's just get you prepared to have all these sexual relationships because you're going to need it. I mean, this whole idea that it's a given that kids are going to get involved in sexual relationships, it's so problematic from the beginning. So I, and my hat's off to you, Meg, as a doctor, as a parent, to that young woman who called in who's trying to do what she can at the college level. We just have to keep doing it, especially starting in the home.
You bet.
Amen.
And we will win.
Well, we win in the end. I know. I read the book.
So did I. I read the last chapter.
Woohoo! Go church. So,
yes.
All right, sweetie. Have a great week. More to talk about, of course, next week. Appreciate your phone calls and your questions and your emails. Coming up tomorrow, we go to Holy Family Hospital in Bethlehem. A beautiful story there. And we'll also talk about Doug Barry from Radix Guys and Life on the Rock joins us. Stay tuned.
Catholic Connection is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, building community one business at a time. CatholicBusinessPages.com.